I'd like to thank Pastor and Casey for this opportunity. For you those who don't know me, my name is Dakota Boland. I go to Clinton Christian School. I am 13, 14 in a few days, and I am in eighth grade. The verse I chose was Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. We've all tried to be two places at once. Throughout my experience, I've recognized everyone has tried to be the good person at church, donating, praying God with everything he has, but also is trying to be the cool person who laughs at crude jokes, makes fun of people, etc. You're always trying to follow what the world says while also trying to follow God. In the verse, it talks about two masters. In that time, a master is a person who gave you orders, your food, and your purpose. In this verse, the two masters are God and money. When it talks about money as a master, it does not mean actual money. It's a representation of our stuff, status, and self. It's a voice that says you need those $300 pairs of shoes to be happy, or you need those 1,000 likes on an Instagram reel to be followed and loved. This is the voice that Satan uses to pull you towards hell and to pull you away from God. The Master God, this is the voice of the Creator who created you, saying you are already loved. Your purpose is to follow me and to love others. This is the voice of God trying to pull you towards heaven, towards the right direction. The problem with this, though, is the two masters are walking in other directions. If you try to hold on to both, you're going to end up on the ground, face planted in the dirt. You have to choose one. Jesus said we should hate one and love the other, which sounds kind of intense, but think of it like this. One heart, our heart, is like a throne. There's only room for one person to sit on. If God is on the throne, then stuff has to sit on the floor. If our stuff is on the throne, then God gets pushed out of the room. When you try to be both, please both, you end up exhausted, feel like a fake, and God isn't trying to be selfish or rude by making us choose. He's trying to save us from the stress of living a double life. If you choose God as your master, it doesn't mean you don't have nice things. It means that you have control over your life anymore. This week, ask yourself, when I have to make a choice, which master am I serving? Can't have one foot in heaven and one foot in the world. It's time to decide who's taking charge of your life. Thank you.
Wow. That was awesome. Amen. I'm not sure if everybody's using ChatGPT to kind of get their moved on or you did it all yourself, but it was awesome. Did it all yourself? Man, that was... Once you send it into ChatGPT, so ChatGPT will learn something. That was awesome. Amen. Beautiful job. Don't you think? One more time. Let's give them a great big hand. Okay, the youth, God bless you, you're headed out. And I don't know if you heard, Casey had gallbladder surgery on Monday. And he said it fixed his back. I don't know if it was the relaxants they gave him and laying on a hard table while they're doing surgery, but it's mostly let up. I'm going to ask, if you would, for the wings to move to the middle. If you're on the wings, will move towards the middle, you will help me immensely. So I won't have to look left and right. We've got so many people downstairs doing stuff, and now the youth are out. And I promise there is no plague sitting in the center. You can survive it, I promise. Okay, so we're talking about prayer. And I had an outline. And this morning, early, I was up way too early. Way too early. And so I had too much time, and I thought too much, and prayed. And I asked a question of myself. The person that we're looking at is Moses. And as I was praying and thinking about it, the idea came up, and I literally threw everything I'd had away and started with this thought. There's a lot of interactions between Moses and God. Which one did Moses start, and which one did God start? And I want to look at, and there's so much detail in Moses, and you know me, I love detail. Historical detail, I mean, I love archaeology and all that stuff, and you look at Moses, and man, I'm going to have to hold my own reins, that I don't go off. But I want to look at just that, just the interactions between Moses and God. I know there are other players on the field. I know there's a lot more information about Moses, but most of you, I think, have a pretty good grasp of the story of Moses. It's a Wednesday night Bible study. You know, we don't have just random people showing up on Wednesday night Bible study. You've got to be pretty committed to know the Lord and already on your journey to be here, I think. So, a Bible study talking about Moses interacting with God or God interacting with Moses. And I think that distinction matters to his story, and I think it matters to your story. And I really think my sermon on Sunday, Easter, may play into what I'm thinking about. As I'm preaching on Sunday, I was talking about God interrupting. And what a weird way to look at Jesus raising the dead. And I emphasize the fact that God interrupted a funeral to raise a dead child. He interrupted a burial to raise a dead man. He interrupted a prophet at work in the Old Testament to come to, and the widow or the woman who begged him to come made him. He sent her a staff, and she said, no, not the staff. I want you to come. And so she interrupted him. I don't know what was his agenda for the day. I don't know if his 9:30 meeting had to get canceled, but he left and traveled to her location late on that child. And it was an interruption for him to pray over and travel to pray over that child. It's just very interesting. And what I want you to understand, what I want you to think about, is your interruptions might be the very thing that God wants to accomplish, something that you weren't planning. Because sometimes we get so caught up in our head, God ought to obey us and do what we want him to do. And we've got a plan how God ought to fix all my problems or your problems or their problems. And we come up way. And you're going to see in this interaction, it doesn't work that way. Moses has very little to do with talking to God. I'm not saying he doesn't talk to God, but he has very little to do with it in the beginning. And then it morphs into something greater as he moves through it. So I have 21 slides. Mike said, are you going to try and teach all of that? I've got 20-some pages of notes. And he said, are you going to try and teach all of that tonight? And the answer is yes. Midnight will be upon us before we know it. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know how long it's going to take me to teach through this, and I ain't going to get going if I don't get going. So, very interesting. So, it's a unique relationship between... Nope, go back. Let me go that one. Unique relationship. who initiated the encounter, the nature, and the outcome. So those 3 points is what we're talking about. All scripture quotations, and there aren't very many on the screen, but the ones in my notes are NSV, or ESV, sorry. So now I'll switch. So the first interaction that we come on, Moses, you know the story, he's born, his mother takes care of him, nurses him, his sister, they put him in the river, his sister watches over him, he gets picked up, carried to Pharaoh's daughter, she falls in love, adopts him basically, and then uses his mother as a nursemaid, hires his mother as a nursemaid. So she gets to be in and interact closely with Moses as he grows up in Pharaoh's home. At some point, 4, 5, 6, whatever, she probably loses the job. She may keep it until he's 12 or 14 as a maid, nursemaid, not a lactating nursemaid, but just someone who takes care of him. We don't really know, but she may have had influence on him. And you know she did up to a point, who you are, who you belong to, but God's voice is not in it. God doesn't speak. God doesn't say, hey, mom, it's going to be all right. God doesn't send her a prophet. God doesn't come to Moses as a 12-year-old and say, I got big things for you, boy. And he gets to be 40. And I believe through his mother's teaching, he realizes he's Jewish. And he sees the Jews being mistreated. And he just can't bear it any longer. And he steps out of his Pharaoh role and becomes outwardly a Jew and slays the guy that's beating the Jews. Now, surely he's seen them beat Jews before, but in this particular moment, he just can't handle it anymore, and he steps out of that. There's nowhere that God shows up in that story. God's not speaking to him. God's not rebuking him. There's not a prophet there calling him out. There's not a prophet calling him up. There's nobody. There's no voice. There's no inspiration. There's just what his mother taught him. And so at 40 years old, he flees. Again, not under God's instruction, not under God's direction. But on his own heart, he says, well, I can't stay here anymore. They're going to kill me. And he flees. He meets a woman, marries her. He goes to what we would call Saudi Arabia, crosses over and goes down into Saudi Arabia and meets his future father-in-law. 40 years, he's a shepherd. 40 years, he's been in Pharaoh's house. And 40 years, he's in anti-Pharaoh's house. He's living in the mountains, walking sheep to grass and water and bed. Grass and water and bed. Water and grass and bed. Bed, water, and grass. It's not a complicated lifestyle. You could do it. You could be Moses. The cooks are here. How hard is it for your son and daughter-in-law to raise sheep? Lock the gate, feed them occasionally. When they're lambing, be out there just in case. Shoot any dogs that get in and try to kill them. That's my solution. May not be theirs, but I'd be more interested in that idea. If I caught them in the act, that would be... And for those that might not know, they've actually lost 9 sheep last time the dog got in and slew. I think it was 9, wasn't it? And time before, it got in and slew some lambs and sheep. And man... I'd be angry at my neighbor. It'd be hard not to be, because he let the dog out and do it again. So now the dog's gone away. Hallelujah. It's not a hard job. God didn't speak to him. God didn't say, I need you to be a shepherd so you can learn how to manage a crowd and lead a crowd and understand the needs of a crowd. What's the needs of a crowd? Well, They got to follow, and they've got to know that you're the leader, and you got to lead them so they can eat, drink, and have a place to rest. Really important, when you rest, it's got to be a safe place. My neighbor was, he had a couple tents out in his backyard. He's a pastor. My driveway and his driveway align up against each other. So we have a lot of interactions. He's a real fun guy. So he was out and trying to set up tents and, you know, had these big tents in his backyard, and this paper flew off. And I don't know if he just bought them or got them out. He was trying to clean off some mold, so I suppose he had them for a while. And I just walked over. I pulled up as he's doing all this, and I didn't help him. I just walked up and said, "Hey, I've got one of these little music box, whatever it's called, and I could hide it on the other side of the fence, and I've got lions and bears and roars, and you tell me when you're going to have a sleep out here, and I'll make sure to play the background music. Because I can reach it from my back patio around the corner, and it can make all wolves. I can find them and play them. Huh? It would be awesome. I would love it. His kids and his wife would not love it. But I would have the greatest, and he would have the greatest time. I know him. He would have a great time. So there's no conversation, no relationship, no prophets. His father-in-law lets him take care of the sheep, and he does it for 40 years. Anybody think 40 years is a long time? Anybody think God calling you at 80 to walk back through the desert, go back through the mountains, show up in front of Pharaoh, and say, "Let my people go," that's not scary? The first interaction is a burning bush. So God calls to Moses out of a bush that doesn't burn. It's on fire, but it doesn't burn. And he sees that. Do you know rubbernecking? Is very common. If you drive over to Chicago and somebody gets a flat tire, 4 to 6 lanes of traffic will slow down to look at a guy trying to get a tire off on the side of the road. And I mean, you're going 75 miles an hour, 65 miles an hour, and you'll go down to 30. And you're like, "What in the world?" And you're backed up for a mile and a half going 30 miles an hour on the interstate. And you're like, "What in the world? Something major happened?" And when you get up there, there's a guy. He's trying to get a tire off, and everybody slowed down to look. You don't tell me you don't get distracted by stuff. Sometimes you get distracted by stuff so you can get home and say, "Guess what I saw this week? I saw that guy out there, and he was that kind of guy," you know, and we tell the story. Stories are part of what we enjoy in life, is telling each other stories, funny stories. So maybe there's no indication that Moses went, "I'm going to go meet God." Well, that's weird. Wonder how that's happening. I ought to go take a look. I'll tell a good story when I get home for dinner tonight. And he walks up, and there, sure enough, there's a bush that's burning and not burning. And what does that mean? You know, he's heard about Grandpa Abraham, Grandpa Isaac, and Jacob, and they wrestle with God, and God appeared to them, and ladders going up and down to heaven. Those are lore, family lore. He was told that as a child, most likely. He remembers that, but he's not necessarily had a lot of interaction. Let's call it 70 years with a Jewish family. Very unlikely he had his Jewish family over for dinner in Pharaoh's house, because they had to keep a division. They didn't really like Jews. They didn't really like sheep herders. They thought they were the lowest bunch of people. So they were critical of them. So having them over the house is just complicated. So, and obviously they didn't really know he had a great connection to the Jews when he did what he did and killed the man. That was a surprise. So he goes up, the fire's burning, it's not consumed, and all of a sudden, out of the midst of that, God speaks. He says, hey, Moses, knows him by name. That may have surprised him. Pulls off his shoes. Ground you're standing is holy ground. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Uh-oh, it's true. And God reaches out to you. If you're in this room tonight, I've got to believe that God has reached out to you. Maybe not in a burning bush, but in a still small voice, in some significant way and some insignificant ways, you feel like God has reached out to you. So you did not initiate that. No man comes to the Father except he draw him. All of us have to understand that God is doing the drawing. We're not drawing nigh to him without him drawing us to get close to him. So if he's, we talked about it 2 weeks ago, if he's wanting you to pray, it's because he's wanting that relationship and he's drawing you into a relationship to have a conversation. Let's look. He calls Moses at Mount Horeb, reveals himself, tells him. He also commissions him and gives him a job to do at 80 years old to lead Israel out of Egypt. Moses raises objections. I'm not a good enough speaker. I'm not a strong enough individual. Why don't you get somebody else to do the job? I would say he sounds a lot like you. You know, I'm not sure I can do, God, what you're asking me to do. He says, well, I'm going to go with you. Yeah, but I've been going 80 years and I really haven't seen a whole lot of you yet. No miracles, no signs, no healings, no dead bodies coming back to life, no water parting, no frogs coming from heaven. I haven't seen any of that. And so what is following, and I'm telling you, when a new convert comes to the Lord, you think what they've got to believe. You think how hard it is to believe that a cancer's going to go away. Or that I'm up telling the story about my Sunday school teacher, my assistant pastor, his leg grows an inch just standing in worship, not nobody praying for him, just standing in worship, and his leg grows about an inch. He's got to take his shoes off. He's got a lifted shoe and take that off to stand flat-footed. Yeah, okay, you're being evangelistic, aren't you there, preacher? And my wife being healed and my kids being healed, all of the things that's happened, and a new person that doesn't have any interaction with God. The only interaction with God is his ancestry. It's not his relationship, it's their relationship, and he has a relationship through the family, but it's a gap. How long can you live for God without interactions with God? Long enough that at 80 years old, he knows it's God speaking to him and that God calls him. He says, I am. Tell him the I am sent you. And God reveals himself in the most significant way that God has done in 2,500 years of humanity. No one has understood God as the great I am. And even if you say he is the I am, you might have to sit down and think about what the great I am means. I'm the ever-present one. I'm not yesterday and I'm not tomorrow. I just am. And I am in yesterday and I am in tomorrow. I am. There's never a past or present for me. I exist. I don't have time to go through all of that. But I am who I am is introduced. And then Moses is commissioned. He gets his Aaron. Was it his nephew? I forget off the top of my head. Nephew. Is it brother? Comes in. and walks up at the end of this, and he says, okay, you're going to be my mouthpiece, and God gives him a little out. You wonder, had he not just believed God? But in the same vein, you really don't wonder how hard it would be to believe God. Friday, God appears to you in your backyard with a bush burning and says, you're going to go straighten Trump out. Anybody ready for that calling? You're going to be the one that stands in the front of the White House lawn and screams, let my people go, whatever that means. I don't know what he's going to scream. I don't know what God would tell him. But he gets commissioned. And so then he heads, next slide. God sends Moses back. So it's initiated by God, that sending a renewed commission and judgment. You got to go back where you came from, and it's going to be different. You're not going to be under. You're going to be over. A cryptic encounter where God moves to kill Moses or his son. See, this is a direct timeline. I don't know if you know this, but God was going to kill Moses. He just commissioned him. He just sent him to save his people. And God's standing there, is going to kill him. And Zipporah has to get a knife and cut off his foreskin, and God creates a covenant through the male, through his progeny, his future children, that avenue that he's going to have children, and his wife has to cut off the foreskin, and then he has to sit around and suffer. No painkiller, no antiseptic, no nothing. And he just has to suffer until he heals. But God said, if you don't do this, and if you don't do this in perpetuity, this is a sign for everybody, everyone born in your household, every male child, your firstborn to your lastborn male child, every single child is going to have to go through this. And doesn't explain why. Doesn't give them the top three reasons why this is a good idea. Doesn't have a conversation about it. The other day I was talking with Rye, and I said, hey, Rye, we're going to play this little game, and I'm going to do this, and then you're going to do that. And Rye went, now, hold on. What if I went over here and did it this way? And I said, Rye, that's not the game. This is the game. We're playing this game. And I'm telling you, it took me 10 minutes probably, and he kept coming up with, now what if we played it this way? What if we came up with, and I mean, he had some really good, fun ideas, but that's not the game we're playing. And I was actually trying to teach him a point, and he was trying to teach me how he could do it better. And I thought, dear Lord, I must look like this to God. Hey God, hold on. I got a better way to do it. You know, I don't have to go down to Pharaoh. I don't have to get circumcised. I mean, really, let's come up with a different way. Let's get a Target gift card, and we'll pass out Target gift cards, and we'll all be, you know, on the God team with Target gift cards. Or we could get badges, or we could shave a place down the middle of our head. Get a funky haircut. And God, you don't hear any negotiation. I don't know when we're going to get Joshua to quit or Rye to quit negotiating, but he is something else at negotiation. So, foreskin comes off. They head to Egypt, and then he stands up. Hey, Pharaoh. Very likely recognizes him. It's not clear completely in text. But God said, I want you to go down there. Now look, God initiated the plague. So far, Moses has done no initiation in the relationship with God. God shows up and says, okay, what I want you to do is go to Pharaoh and tell him we're going to have these plagues. I got 10 plagues, and every time you get done with one plague and Pharaoh accepts it and then rejects it, you're going to come back and cry to me, and I'm going to give you another. Go and tell him this. Go and tell him that. Go and tell him this. Go and tell him that. And then somewhere in that process, he said, don't you think I'm in charge here? And we're trying to, I'm paraphrasing it, we're trying to teach a lesson and teach him a lesson. Don't you think I'm trying to accomplish something here? And so he keeps working through the nature of the interaction. God repeatedly commanding Moses, so go back to him, go and say to him, go tell him this. And the outcome, 10 plagues, ultimately led to Pharaoh giving up, releasing the Israelites from hostages, bondage, and the events lead to the Passover, which we just celebrated. So it flows from this to that to this. Yay! God said he's going to let the people go. We finally got it all done, and he let the people go. We're going to the promised land. Woohoo! How long will it take to get to the promised land? You know, if you take the King's Highway, it's a very smooth, sandy path out of Egypt, goes up by Gaza. You're familiar with the Gaza Strip. It actually goes right through the Gaza Strip or right by the Gaza Strip and goes on up the coast. And it's a easy, sandy, no hills, literally no hills. It's almost a beach walk until you get up a little past Gaza, and then you cut a channel across and you can go up to what we call Jerusalem now. And it's not a hard trip. You could probably make it. I know they've got at least 1 million people. Some have estimated up to 6 million people. And you can only go as fast as the slowest one in the group. Imagine that for all the guys that, come on, let's go. We're going to get it and we're going to win it. And we'll race up there and leave you ladies behind with the babies. And no, everybody's got to go together because there's a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. Clouds in the day, pillar of fires at night. And it's 30 days at most. That's an easy walk. That's a few miles a day to get into Israel. God didn't say, I've got a series of tests. Before you get to the promised land, I'm going to see how much you love me. And I'm going to let you go through a few things. You're not going to like them. You're not going to understand them. You're not going to know why I let you go through it. In fact, you're going to get mad at me. You are going to get angry with me because you're going through something you don't understand. And that's my plan. Well, hold on here. Time out. God, you said he's going to go down to Egypt. He's going to tell Pharaoh. He's going to let the people go. And you're going to lead them to the promised land. The land of Abraham. Isaac. Abraham walked the length up and down in Israel. And it's everywhere he's going to put his feet is going to belong to us. And I want to go there. And God says, well, let's go down to the Red Sea. There's a little valley. And we've talked about where I believe the Red Sea crossing is, not what is traditional in the church, but we'll just let that alone for today and go down to the Red Sea. And they're standing there, and there's mountains on the right, mountains on the left. There's a crevice behind them and the Red Sea in front of them. There's not a bridge. There's not even a way out. The only way off the beach is to go back to Egypt. I would say anybody that's tried living for God for any length of time has found the easiest way is the way to go back to who you used to be. That looks like the easiest way. If you're an alcoholic, get a beer. If you're a drug addict, get a toke. If you're a sex addict, go stand on the corner. Go buy a prostitute. If you're whatever draws you, if you're a fiend for money, crawl in the next guy's tent. When he's down at Walmart, take whatever you want out of his tent. Whatever bothers you, whatever draws you, God's going to put you in a situation to see if you'll go back to that or you'll go forward. And he doesn't tell you that it's a test. We're talking about prayer. And how do you pray? Well, let's look at the way Moses prayed. People came and said, oh, you brought us out here. It would be better that we stayed back in Egypt. Look, there's Pharaoh, and he's going to come and kill us all. And oh, my God, it's going to be terrible and horrible, and it's your fault. We ought to kill Moses. We ought to kill him. And Moses says, hey, this is interesting. Be still. See the salvation of the Lord. And then he turns around and God said, and I don't know exactly how it happened, but he turns around and God says to him, why are you crying to me? Literally, read it. God says, why are you crying to me? Move forward. Get going. I said I was going to bring you here and I'm going to take you to the promised land. Now get forward. Go for it. And Moses can't go that way, can't go that way, can't go that way. That way? He sticks out his rod that God said he was going to give him, the rod that budded, the rod that turned into a snake, the rod that did all of that. And all of a sudden there's a great wind. You know, overnight, God puts clouds behind them. Pharaoh can't get through. Puts wind in front of them, and the sea parts. And Moses stands there and says, let's go. Well, they're not going to kill him now. Moses is a hero today. And they all take it. Woo, look at that. There's the whale. There's the fish. I could just see some of those guys that love fish shopping as they went. Reach in and grab that one. Reach in and grab that one. I don't know that they did that, but that just seems like something I'd teach in Sunday school. And they get all the way through, and Pharaoh's on this side, and he's looking, and Pharaoh's just stupid enough to say, if they can do it, I'm a god. I'll show you we can do it. And they all head off. And right when they get in, only when they get in, the wheels start bogging down and falling off. And chariots start flopping and dragging, and horses start. And then the water. The interaction with God was stop crying and move forward. You know, we like a God that will hold me. Rock me gently and tell me how much he loves me. You're such a sweet little Christian. I love my Christians. I love my Christians. What a great Christian. He's going to come up with a little song he sings. Rock-a-bye, baby Christian. Isn't that what he's a comforter? Isn't that what we kind of expect out of God? Not a rough road, not a difficult path, not a hard journey, but we expect, I don't know why we have this expectation, but we have expectations. God's going to make it easy for us. Instead, God tests after he did a great victory. He says, now, what do you think about me? It's one thing to have, you know, you win the lottery. Man, you're going to love God. But lose your job. And so you've got to work through some things. And God says, well, get up and move forward. Why? Because God knows what he can do. And he knows what he can do through you. And you just got to believe it. And he says it before the water parts. He says it before your problem is solved. Too many of us as Christians, we want to wait until the problem's solved so we can move forward. And God's not saying, wait until I fix it. Move forward anyway. Live for God anyway. Amen. Step out in faith anyway. Trust the Lord anyway and go on about your business. Get after it in the kingdom of God. Initiated by God, deliverance and judgment, outcome, Israel saved, Egypt completely destroyed. I posted today an article on our church Facebook page about they found a, I don't know, it's a 19-foot papyrus scroll, and they found it 100 years ago, but now they've taken a second look at it, and they believe it tells the story from Pharaoh's perspective, or Egypt's perspective, about Israel going out of the promised land. There's some argument about when it was written and who wrote it, but it is clearly from the 1300s BC. And it came out of a tomb in Egypt. And this particular tomb is known to house a lot of papyri that they found and being able to translate. And this one is pre-Egyptian. And it's written in a unique language. When it was found, nobody even knew what that language was. So it couldn't be a fake because it was found and nobody knew the language. It's only 100 years later have they found other things and been able to translate and understand this is actually a early Egyptian language, early Egyptian writing. And so that thing has to come from at least 1300. And when did Israel come out of Egypt? Probably in the 1500-1600 time frame, something like that is when they came out. There's arguments about dates and times, and that's not important to the subject at hand. But it's an interesting little article, and it says there were frogs, and there was death, and the river turned to blood, the Nile turned to blood, was undrinkable. There's several things that mirror what the Bible actually says. Don't let anybody ever tell you the Bible is not accurate or true. The longer we live, the more accurate and true they find. All you've got to do is let the enemy say, well, that ain't true. And all of a sudden, some guy's going to be wandering around and pick up something in some random location, and it's going to have a date and a name that ties back to somebody that lived in that time frame. It's stunning. I've been interested in archaeology for a long time because it proves. And I'm so excited to be alive now. There's so much more proof than when I was a 14-year-old kid trying to figure stuff out. And there's so much more now. All right, I told you I'd try not to get off track, and I just can't help myself. So they get across, and yay, there's a big dance party. Miriam gets out her tambourine, woo, yay, and the ladies all go, woo-hoo, good job, Moses, you made it, awesome. And then 3 days later, they get down to the waters of Marah. Do you see a pattern? Do you see a pattern in living for God? Anybody ever thought, you know what? If I could just get this done and this done and this done, I'm going to have it. God's going to really be fighting for me, and I'm going to really move forward. And when you get all those things done, you go, wow, thank God that's over with. And then you open your front door. And something else happens. They go to Marah, and there's water. They've been without water 3 days, and they're just so thirsty. And the cows are crying. The sheep are crying. The kids are crying. The wives are on a rampage. What are you trying to do? Kill my kids? Moses out here killing my kids? You go tell Moses what I think. And they're back at it. We ought to kill Moses. We're better off. And Moses goes over. It's the weirdest thing in the world. Goes over and cuts a branch off a tree and throws a branch in the water. And all of a sudden, the water turns from bitter to sweet. How does that work? I have no idea. I don't think he knew. But he'd been in the wilderness 40 years. Maybe he knew some secret plant or something. Maybe he had a little bit of experience, but it was God said, go get that, throw it in there. And all of a sudden, everybody gathers around and they suck that thing dry if they could. And then they go on down and then they get to the mountain. Let's go. I'm trying my best. I'm not going to get it all done, but I am trying my best. They head towards the mountain, and Exodus 15, they're hungry. And God says, you know what? I'm going to solve the problem. I'm going to give you manna. What's manna? That's exactly what they said. What's this? They have no idea what manna is, but it's on the ground everywhere, and they could get up enough for one day. And the rule was, you get up for 2 days, it's going to rot. And some of them did, and it rotted. So I had to learn, you're not going to get it up for 2 days. But the most awesome thing in the world, I think this is an awesome scripture. It says, but on the Sabbath day, on the morning, Friday morning, you get 2 days worth, and it won't rot. It'll be good till Sunday morning. And you'll be able to do all day Saturday and not have to do any work, so you can eat without having to go out and gather, because gather was work. And he didn't want anybody working. And so that's the way it ended up working. They didn't know it. They didn't trust it. They didn't really believe it. So they gathered more. And every time they did, it rotted except for Friday. And then they gathered for 2 days and it was enough. So God established that. And for the next 40 years, manna every day except for the Sabbath. Manna every day. Imagine that. If you eat spaghetti every day, about the third day, how long will it take you to get tired of green beans every day? Okay, so let me pose it differently. How long do you think you could eat green beans if the option was you die?
Put it that way, Pastor, I think I can eat green beans today.
And then they ate green beans or manna for a while, and they got tired of that. It just every day, it just chew, and it sticks to our teeth, and it's just like, so tired of just manna. I wish we'd have gone back to Egypt. At least they had flavorful food. Imagine people who like eating leeks and onions. I mean, I don't like onions. I don't like raw onions. I don't like onions on my burger. I don't like that. I do like the deep fried onion towers. Now, I do like that. But you put a little bit of onion. I order my McDonald's hamburger, keep the onion. They put all those little, you bite in it, it's like, you're eating a burger and they're in your mouth. I don't like those little onions. And I tell them, leave the onions off. I also, because I do that, I get a fresh burger. It's not one that's sitting there and been stamped on a few times. You get a fresh one that they bring out and cook. And so it's a good trade-off, I think. I really don't like onions on my stuff. I always order my stuff without onions. But they are used to onions and the spice. And can you imagine? Can you imagine eating Mediterranean style and all of those different flavors and sauces and oils, and then all of a sudden you just had manna? To me, I talked about spaghetti, but I think it's like pasta without the sauce or the cheese or anything. It's just that I like pasta. But I don't like just that leathery little, whatever that thing's called. Huh? Whatever. Nobody's helping me. Whatever that thing's called that you layer in the breaded thing. Oh, it is. It's actually lasagna, isn't it? That's the lasagna. I don't, just that? Wouldn't you get tired of it? You don't. But just that? No sauce, no nothing, no meat. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Nothing. Manna. And then all of a sudden, the next morning, birds come in. Land at your feet. Hallelujah. So that all happened. And God made a rule on the Sabbath day. So he also threw in that. Now, manna didn't continue. The birds didn't continue. Once they crossed over Jordan, the birds didn't continue. They were to eat of the land after they crossed over. But the Sabbath continued. God rested on the seventh day, and he wants man to rest on the seventh day. Thank God for the Holy Ghost, which is our Sabbath day's rest today. Having the Holy Ghost, walking in the Spirit, is our seventh day rest. Doesn't mean you don't need to take a little time off occasionally, but that's what it's designed for. So in response to complaints, all of that happens. Let's go one more. This is a big one. And I'm stopping. It's 8 o'clock and I'll just stop. I have I'm a third of the way done. Think about all the other interactions with Moses and God. Up until this point, the only interaction that Moses kind of got going was when he turned around and said, "Hey, stand still and see the salvation of God." And he wasn't talking to God, he was talking to the complainers. And then God said, "Why are you crying?" So the conversation between God and man was initiated by God, not by Moses. Moses made a mistake and God initiated that command. Right? And Moses may have initiated the one where there's no water and people are crying and he's listening to all their complaints. God's going to initiate the giving of the law. He's taking them down for a purpose. And yet, this is something, Mike, come on down. This is something I think we really wrestle with, the idea that we ought to know, that God ought to tell us. He ought to pull back the curtain and show us what's going to happen, what's ahead of us. And I would say you could learn from this that God is the most trustworthy, the one that you can absolutely trust the most. Yes? I can't hear you very well. That's what the Bible says. But we're way far away from that. So, I hope it's helpful. We're talking about prayer. We're talking about a relationship with God. And I'm going to walk through several other individuals in the Old Testament, and we're looking at their relationship with God. I really do want you to see that your relationship with God is not contingent upon everything going right, everything being perfect. God's still on your side when you don't understand, when you're having trouble, you're wrestling with the problems that you've got. You've got fear or doubt or uncertainty. God's still there. He didn't change. He's not different. He's not run away. He's not off in a corner somewhere hiding from you. He's still God. And you really need to take what you know and move forward. What are you crying about? Get up and move forward. Cross the Red Sea. You can't see how. You don't know how. And it's not even started parting. The wind's not even started blowing. Get up and go forward anyway. God's going to part the Red Sea. If that's what God needs to do for you to get where He wants you to go, then you need to get up and move forward and trust God. Quit not trusting God. Quit not trusting God. Believe God. Move forward. Hallelujah.
Amen. God is good. All the time, God is good. We have a jam-packed April, I do believe. Aaron will cue up some announcements here.